We've discovered that the reason why God sent His Son into the world was so that we might be redeemed. As a matter of fact, it's the Apostle Paul who tells us that in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that are under the law. You and I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just thinking about that very verse of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it really reminds us of what we've been looking at in 1 Peter chapter number 1, where Peter writes about this redemption. The very word that he used is the word redeemed in verse number 18 to describe what God did whenever He saved us. And that is, if you've been born again, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then that means that God has redeemed you. And the word redeemed means that God has loosed you or that He has set you free. And that's what Peter is teaching us here, that God has indeed set you free. And what He has set you free from, according to this verse, is what he describes as vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, an empty life, an empty lifestyle that's been handed down to us by our forefathers. And going all the way back to Adam after he sinned against God, and humanity has been living in vanity or emptiness ever since. And that's true of every lost person, no matter your lifestyle or no matter the direction of your life. And that is, you might achieve every dream you've ever had and accomplish everything that you set out to do. But if in the end you die and spend eternity separated from God, then your life was in vain. None of that really mattered at all. Lost humanity is living a vain lifestyle apart from redemption. And that's why God sent His Son. He sent His Son to redeem us or set us free or to loose us from that. And that meant that there was a cost that had to be paid. Inherent in redemption is the paying of a price. And we know, according to what Peter writes here, that our Lord Jesus Himself paid that price. That is, He's the perfect Lamb of God, the one without any kind of blemish or spot. And He came, and His precious blood, Peter tells us here, was shed. And it's by the shedding of His precious blood that the price was paid for our sin, so that we as sinners could be redeemed freely. He paid the price so that we might be set free. There's a cost that had to be paid so that you and I might be set free from this conversation, this lifestyle, this empty lifestyle that we were living. And listen, those who are redeemed have discovered that this is the reason why God created us. That is, the created purpose of God is so that humanity might walk with Him and worship Him forever. But all of that was lost when sin came into the world, and God Himself sent His Son into the world to redeem, out of lost humanity, to redeem those who would believe on Him. And so those who are redeemed, we've discovered the very purpose of creation. It's fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, in redemption. And we spent some time just thinking about that so that we could get to this point of thinking about the community that redemption affects. That is, who is it? That is, if Jesus died for all humanity on the cross, if He died for us, if He went to the cross because God so loved the world, if all of that is true, then why is it that everybody is not redeemed? It's clear in the Bible that not everyone is redeemed. And so what is it? What community is there? What community of people does this redemptive work of Christ really affect? We found out that the community of people that are affected by redemption are not affected because of their background or because of their race or because of their nationality or any other features or facts like that. Those who are affected by redemption are those, according, ladies and gentlemen, to verse number 21, who believe. That is, who by Him believe in God. That is, those who are the redeemed. That is, who have received what it is that Jesus died and paid for at the cross. Those who have been set free, loosed from this vain conversation, are those who have believed. Now, I've been trying to preach to you about that a little bit. I've talked to you in previous messages about what I call the demand of believing. I said to you that, listen, this is a demand from God. That is, you cannot be redeemed any other way except through faith, by believing or trusting in what Jesus did for us at the cross. There's not a church that can redeem anyone. There's no good works that can redeem anyone. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way to be redeemed is by placing our faith, resting our faith as sinners, confessing our sinfulness and resting our faith in the finished work of Christ and that alone. And only by faith. And that faith is not any kind of faith. It's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to verse number 21. Those who believe, ladies and gentlemen, that God raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. And so the only way to be saved is by faith. That's what I call the demand of believing. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you are not redeemed. I spent some time talking about some of the details about believing. What does it mean to believe? We looked at the wider passage of Scripture where the Bible tells us what it means to believe. It's not just merely believing facts about Jesus, but it means turning to Christ and it means trusting in Him. Turning from our sin, turning to Christ, and resting all of our faith, trusting completely, 100% in Him and what He did on the cross. I talked to you about the door to believing. The only way to believe in God, according to this verse 21, is by Him. Listen, those who reject Christ reject God. The only way to believe in God is by Him. Those who reject Christ do not know God. There are those who claim, millions who claim to, but they are terribly deceived. Nobody can come to the Father except through Him. And so there's the door to believing. So that you and I have been dealing over these last few services about the destiny for believing. God's destiny. And that is for those who are, listen, for those who are the redeemed. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's destiny, according to verse number 21, is found in a purpose clause. Is in the last phrase of verse 21. That or so that your faith and hope might be in God. That is, why did God redeem me? Well, we know what He redeemed me from. He redeemed me from a vain conversation, from a vain lifestyle. But now we find what He redeemed us for. The purpose, that is, what it is that it was His destiny, is so that instead of living a vain lifestyle, that our faith and our hope might be in God. That was God's purpose. That's what He wants for your life. That's what He redeemed you for, is so that you might be full of faith and full of hope. A lifestyle that is characterized by faith and by hope. Remember now, faith looks back to the past and believes in what God has said and what God has done. And hope looks toward the future and believes in what God has promised that He will do. And listen, that's what His destiny and redemption was for you in this life. That is so that you might be a believer. That is so that you might continue to be living a life of faith and hope. And I spent a little bit of time trying to describe that to you. And that is what this life of faith and hope is about. As a matter of fact, we discovered good examples even in the nativity stories, didn't we? In Joseph and Mary, about how that they were exactly that. And that is that this is a couple, ladies and gentlemen, that believed what God said. They trusted God and therefore they surrendered to God and therefore they obeyed God. That's what it means to live a life of faith and hope. It means I believe what God has said. I trust in what God has said and therefore I surrender myself to Him and whatever He says, that's what I'm going to do. That's how faith and hope operates in the lives of God's people. I've been trying to preach to you a little bit about what that means. And that is how that faith and hope brings such value to our life. I said to you this, and that is that those who live a life of faith and hope live a life of preciousness. And that's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter number 2 when he tells us in verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Those who are living a life of believing or faith, they have found what is precious in life. Remember that word precious means valuable. We've found what is really important and valuable in life. People search for that all the time, trying to find out what is important and valuable and what the meaning of life is, and the redeemed have found it. It's Him. It's knowing Him. That is the Lord Jesus. He is precious. And so those who are living a life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, are living a life of preciousness. We discovered it's a life of purpose. And that is that we have a life where we have real purpose, real direction, and real meaning in life. Instead of vain conversation, we're living a life of real purpose. We discovered it's also a life of prayer. And that is the Bible gives us a connection between, ladies and gentlemen, between faith and hope and prayer. Those who believe, listen, they are the ones who come to God. And they believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that is they pray because they believe. Not only that, but we discovered also that it's a life of power. That is that those who are living by faith and hope, living a life of faith and hope, that is a life of experiencing the power of God. Those who experience the power of God are those who live a life of those who believe. The key to experiencing the power of God is faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. And if you will, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, and it'll jump up and jump into the sea. He was using some hyperbole there to say this. And that is, that if you get on your face and get to praying with faith, you'll see great and mighty things, and you'll be able to experience the power of God in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, great, great moves of God in people's lives were done, listen, because they believed. Jesus would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. And people were healed by the power of God. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that this life of faith and hope is a life of power. Now, that's kind of where I left you hanging in the last message. That's sort of where we left off. So let's think a little bit more about this life of faith and hope. What kind of a life is it? I mean, why is this such an important part of our redemption? Why is it that that's the destiny? Because of all the blessings that come with this life of faith and hope. Not only preciousness, not only God's purpose and prayer and power, but listen to me now, it is a life of possibility. Faith and hope, that is living by faith and hope, is a life of possibility. In other words, those who are living out this life of faith and hope are living a lifestyle in which anything is impossible. Everything's possible and nothing is impossible. Let me say that again. Those who are living a life of faith are living a life in which everything is possible and nothing is impossible. Listen to what happened in Matthew 17. I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about. In Matthew 17 and verse number 14, let's look at what Jesus said. Whenever the power of God began to operate in the life of a demon-possessed boy, Matthew 17 verse 14, and when they would come to the multitude. Now in the early part of this chapter, Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was there that that Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God. They saw Jesus transfigured, begin to shine as white as light. And the glory of God was on that mountain. And you remember the story, don't you? The Bible says that when they would come to the multitude, when they came down from that Mount of Transfiguration, there came to him, to Jesus, a certain man kneeling down to him. And here's what he said. Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. That is, this boy, this son, was demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen. And the demons that possessed him were causing some kind of convulsive reaction in this boy that caused him to fall into the fire at times when they were warming around a fire, or into the water when they were close to the water, the Bible tells us here. And he said in verse number 16, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. So while Jesus and Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, this father brings his son to find Jesus. There are 9 disciples there, and he brings them to the disciples. And I remind you that there was a time when Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2, and he gave them power to heal and cast out demons. And so he brought him to the disciples, and the Bible says here that these disciples, they couldn't help him. That is, they couldn't cure him, they couldn't heal him, they couldn't deal with the demon. There was nothing they could do to help him. So Jesus answered, is what he said in verse number 17, O faithless, there's the problem. O faithless and perverse, twisted generation, how long shall I be with you? And now that's a question. He's not always going to be here. He's going to be gone someday. And he said, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Bring him to me. And Jesus, listen to this, rebuked the devil of the demon. And he departed out of him. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? That's exactly what happened. This boy, this problem, the root of his problem was that he was demon possessed. And Jesus cast the demon out of him. Jesus spoke and commanded or rebuked that demon that possessed that boy, and the demon had to depart out of him. And the Bible says that that was what cured him. From that point on, he was cured. So the disciples, they come to him, and wouldn't you as well? They come to Jesus, said, now, we need to know something. And we saw him, we're so thankful to God. I'm going to paraphrase, we're thankful to God. Thank you, we're so thankful that that boy got free. Now, if I was one of those disciples, here's what I would be doing to myself. And that is that after I tried to cast the demon out, after I tried to do what I could to help the boy and I couldn't do anything, I would have huddled over there with the rest of the disciples and I would be saying something like this: I feel really bad about this. That is what I'm powerless to do anything. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the reason why is because you've been in situations where you have felt absolutely helpless to help somebody. And maybe you tried, and it didn't seem to help. Maybe you prayed, and it didn't seem to help. And you just felt absolutely helpless to do anything. I can just imagine that these disciples felt about this tall about now. And that is, we're not being effective at all. I don't even know why Jesus wants us to be his disciple anymore. We can't help this boy. They probably looked at each other and said, what's going on? Why? And then Jesus comes on the scene and he just speaks and the devil has to flee. And so he come to the Lord, wouldn't you? And say, Lord, why is it that we couldn't do it? Why are we so powerless? Why couldn't we help him? Have you ever found yourself kneeling before the Lord in prayer and saying, God, why can't I help him? I have a feeling that all of you know what I'm talking about, at least many. Why can't I help? Why couldn't we cast him out? Folks, this isn't just a random question. This is a question coming from the hearts of some men that really want to know. They don't want to be powerless. They don't want to be ineffective. Except for one of them that we find out later. But the rest of them, they want to be used by God. They want God to use them to be able to help people, and especially somebody like this. Why couldn't we cast him out? And here's what Jesus said to them. Are you ready? You are, aren't you? He said, the reason why is because of your unbelief. Your lack of faith. That's why. For verily I say unto you, now listen to this, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Now that's that little phrase that we saw as well Jesus said on another occasion in Mark chapter number 11 at the cursing of the fig tree. Now he says it again. If you just had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Now listen, that's really small. Jesus saying if you just have a little bit of faith. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not exactly the size of the faith. It's the object of your faith that changes everything. It's who we're trusting in. He says, if you just had a little bit of faith, then you can see great things happen, like mountain-moving things. And then listen to what he said in the last part of verse number 20. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing will be impossible to you. If you have faith, like a grain of mustard seed. Now, that's what I'm trying to get you to see. You say, I mean, what's the big deal about Peter saying in 1 Peter 1 that those who are redeemed are for the purpose or so that your faith and hope might be in God? I mean, we just read over that phrase and don't realize when your faith and hope is in God, then that means, ladies and gentlemen, that anything is possible. If you just got faith in the true and living God, the size of a mustard seed, you can see great things happen, things that might seem absolutely impossible become possible when you're living this life of faith and hope. Now, Jesus told them in verse number 21 something about this particular kind of demon, that this kind of demon only comes out by prayer and fasting, which is what Jesus had been doing on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. And he said, listen, there are some demons that you're not going to be effective against unless you've been praying and you have been fasting. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's still true today. And that is that there are people who are demon-possessed, demon-controlled, have demonic traffic in their life that desperately need help. And those who are going to be able to help them are people who've been walking with God in prayer and serious kinds of praying as well as fasting. Now, this father did the right thing. You know what he did, don't you? He brought him to Jesus. And that's what you have to do. And that is when you're helpless to do anything else. You do everything you can to help somebody. But ultimately, we got to get to him. Because he's the one who can really help somebody. And that's what this dad did. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is that this life of faith is a life of possibility. And that is when you believe. And when you learn to operate by faith. And when you learn to trust God, surrender to Him and obey Him, then anything is impossible. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 9:23. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I'm going to read it again to you. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Let's ask Mary. We've been thinking about Mary and Joseph, haven't we? I assume that you have been. I hope that you have been. And that is thinking about that Mary and that little babe that she wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And important to us is the virgin birth of Christ, isn't it? As a matter of fact, it is a foundational doctrine. It is something, ladies and gentlemen, that we here at Eastern Gate believe with all of our hearts, and that we would consider anyone who doesn't believe that to be heretical. And that is that Jesus, when he was born, that he was born of a virgin. Mary was indeed a virgin when Jesus was born. She'd never been with a man, and after he was born, then her and Joseph consummated their marriage, and they indeed had children. They had a family after that, and we read about some of the names of Jesus' half-brothers in the Bible, and we know he had sisters as well. But nevertheless, she was a virgin. You say, well, how in the world could she conceive a baby if she was a virgin when she was born? How could she conceive? Well, that's what I want to tell you about and remind you of, and many of you already know, and probably all of you, that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary supernaturally by the power of God and not naturally by the seed of a man. So that he is not, ladies and gentlemen, he is not just a man, but he is the God-man, the very Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Now, this was revealed to Mary, and what I'm trying to get you is to see that you see that the life of faith is a life of possibility. And the Bible says and gives us the account of this in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 34. Remember, the angel Gabriel had showed up and said, Mary, guess what? You're highly favored. God has chosen you, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to give birth to a son. You need a name of Jesus. He's going to be great, the Son of the Highest, and he's going to sit upon the throne of David and reign forever and ever and ever. At this kingdom, there's going to be no end. And Mary said in verse number 34 to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I don't know how I'm going to conceive a baby whenever I'm not in a physical relationship with a man. So the angel answered, and you remember this passage, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He's going to be conceived supernaturally by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and he is the Son of God. And by the way, he said, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. You remember Elizabeth, I touched base on her a little bit this past Lord's Day, and that is that she was a barren woman, an old woman, and she couldn't have any babies all of her life, and now she's too old to have babies, and God surprised her and her husband, Zechariah, with allowing them to conceive a baby who later found out as John the Baptist. And he's saying, guess what? You know your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, the one who couldn't have a baby and now is too old in her older years, she's pregnant. And that is, God can do anything, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 37, listen to this verse. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I'll read that to you again. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I really believe that. Why don't you take that up with Gabriel? He's the one who said it. That is, the angel from heaven said, listen, the one who stands before the throne of God, the one who has been face to face with God in all of his glory, and he comes down and says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. If you want to argue with Gabriel, you can take that up with him. It'd probably be wiser just to believe what he said. And that is that God can do anything. And listen, the means by which you and I are able to experience this God that can do anything that he wills to do, even that which seems impossible, God can do it. The way that you and I experience that in our life is by faith. We get in on that by believing. Remember now what I'm talking about, by trusting in him, surrendering to him and obeying him. And that is that I trust God with everything that I am and I have. I surrender all that I am to you. And whatever you say, God, that's the direction I'm going to go. That's the decision that I am going to make. Folks, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. We're talking about the God who spoke one day, and the heavens and the earth came into existence. Yeah. You see, I'm just not sure God can handle my problem. He's not sure God can handle my burdens. One day God spoke, and all of a sudden there was light. And then God decided to divide the light from the darkness. And then he decided to put a sun in the sky to control the light and the moon to shine during the darkness and to divide the seasons and the times and the years that you and I have. And that is the reason why that you and I put our coats on at this time of year is because God spoke. The reason why that we're going to take them off this summer and get out our short sleeve shirts is because God spoke. The reason why the grass grows is because God said, let it be. The reason why that the leaves fell is because God created it that way. Hey, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that you look the way you do, the reason why you have two eyes and two ears and a nose is not because you ordered it up on Amazon. It's because God spoke. God took some clay, some dirt, and he made a man, a human being, the very first one, and he designed us the way we are. Folks, God can do anything. There's nothing that is impossible for God. If God, listen, if God can do that, then there's nothing that God can't do. Some of you are a little bit like I am, and you get a little bit tunnel vision. What I mean by that is you can just see just this little bit right here. You can't see anything else. That is, when you get in circumstances that are a little bit tough and you get in a little bit of a struggle and all you do is just watch the television and look at your phone and just pick up your Bible at church on Sunday, you get a little bit of tunnel vision and all you can see is what the doctor down at the doctor's office can do and all you can see is what the counselor down at the counseling center can do and all you can see is what your pastor can do or your Sunday school teacher can do. What you ought to do is you ought to broaden your vision just enough so you can see who God is. Just see Him. You say, well, how are you going to see Him? Right here in the pages of this book, we have a divine revelation right before us. You pick up your Bible and then you begin to read and you find out that one day God decided that He's going to make some animals. Now listen to me. You're looking at somebody that can't even draw a decent animal on a piece of paper. But God made an animal. You say, I trust my pastor. No, he can't even draw an animal. You ought to put your faith and trust in the one who designed every animal, every little insect, ladies and gentlemen, every one of them in all of their detail. If you study the animals and the insects and a little bit, just learn a little bit about them and how they live and the instinct that God placed in them and all the different ways that God made them and the things that characterized each one of them, you'll enter into a world, ladies and gentlemen, of complexity. You'll enter into a world of detail. You'll enter into a world where you'll stand and you'll wonder at all that God made. God did all of that. Next time your little puppy crawls up on your lap, next time your little cat purrs right up around you, why don't you just look that little rascal over a little bit? Why don't you just talk to your little dog a little bit, ask him a few questions. Ask him, I want to ask you a question. I want to interview you, Mr. Dog. I want to know why it is. Why is it that you're always going around wagging your tail? Why? And if your little doggy could talk, he would say to you, because I'm a dog. And that's what us dogs do. And then ask him another question. You say, why is it that you're always barking and you never meow? And if he was honest with you, he'd look at you and he would say, it's because I'm a dog and I'm not a cat. And then your little dog is saying, I don't want to be one either. I'm happy just being a dog and I don't want to be a cat. Just sit there and look at your little dog. Look at the way God made him. Look at his little nose. Look at his tongue and his teeth. Look at his little paws. Look at how God made your little dog. And when you look at that little dog, and that's just one little dog, you see an animal that was designed, ladies and gentlemen, specifically. And all of these centuries and millennia later, the dogs still bark and the cats still meow. The reason why is because God created it that way. Now listen, if God can create it all. Listen, those of you that have pets, you do your best just trying to keep those little rascals healthy and doing well. And God made them from nothing. God created all of those animals for nothing. We're talking about a God, ladies and gentlemen, who can do something like that. Then there's nothing impossible for Him. There's not a problem that God can't solve. There's not an issue that God can't deal with. Because He's God. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that those who know Him, been redeemed by Him, and walk with Him, and live by faith and hope, they've tapped into a lifestyle, into a life of possibility. Now listen, before we're redeemed, guess what kind of life we're living? Many of you remember, don't you? Because Peter tells us here, we were living a life of vain conversation, an empty, meaningless, purposeless life. Oh, a life that maybe is full of things and objects and shiny little things. That is, every time the world creates some new shiny little object to get your attention, you go out and you buy it, and you're so happy that you have it for a little while, and then another little shiny object comes out, and you got to have that one. And the world, that is, the devil has designed a world system to keep you entertained. That is, to keep you distracted. That is to keep you so busy that you don't stop and consider the emptiness on the inside of your soul. To stop and consider really where you're at spiritually and separated from God, and not to keep you so busy that you don't see the end result, that is the end, and that is the judgment of God separated from God forever. The devil has designed a world system that is lying, that is deceiving, that is distracting. So that those who are empty on the inside don't stop to consider the emptiness until, ladies and gentlemen, they leave this world and find out that all of that was just empty, meaningless, purposeless, and in vain. It didn't mean anything. But when you turn to Christ, He redeems you from that. Now you have a life of possibility. Before, it's a life that is just purposeless. But now, a life of possibility. And the reason why is because you know, you have a relationship with, you've been reconciled to the God of the universe, who's sovereign and powerful, and the God that can do absolutely anything. There's nothing off limits to Him. There's nothing He can't do in your life. You say, Pastor, I've got some circumstances that just seem absolutely impossible. Listen to me now. Those who believe are those who say this: I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't understand. I don't. I just can't see how it's going to work out. But I know God, and I trust Him. And because I know Him and trust Him, I can surrender to Him. And whatever He says, that's what I'll do. Now, He might tell me to do something that seems a little odd. He might tell me to do something that seems a little strange. He might tell me to build an ark. I've never built an ark before. How do you build an ark? Here it is. Nobody's ever built anything like that. It's strange. It's weird. It's odd. I've never seen a flood before. What's a flood? I mean, how's that going to happen? I don't understand, God. And God said, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy humanity. I know you don't understand, but trust me. I know you've never built an ark, Noah, but just trust me. And so Noah just says, all right, Lord, I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't understand how a flood works. I don't understand any of it, but You've spoken. And listen, I'm going to surrender to Your will for my life, and I'm going to obey what You said to do. I'm going to live by faith. Faith that I know what God is saying is true. I'm going to live by hope, anticipating that what God has promised will come to pass. I don't understand it, but I'm going to, by faith, trust in God. And Noah started building his ark. just the way God said. Now, if I was building that ark, I'd probably want to take a couple shortcuts along the way, wouldn't you? That's what I do when I do something like that. And I take a few shortcuts and try to figure something out on my own. And then when I get about done, I realize I've messed the whole thing up. And I call somebody and say, can you come and help me? Brother Greg knows about that. Sure. That's what I would do. But Noah, you know what he did? He just trusted God. Now, when I say trusted God, I'm not saying he was passive. He was actively engaged in doing what God said to do and doing it, listen, and doing it God's way. Not his way. God's way. Noah probably had a few ideas of his own. I can just imagine, can't you, that whenever he ordered up his lumber package and they brought it out there, and the guys from the lumber yard there said, Noah, there's got to be a better way to do this. I mean, you don't want to do it that way, do you? I mean, that seems like overkill to me. I mean, you don't need that much, do you? I mean, maybe just a thin layer would do fine. Why do you want to put all that on there? Why do you want the boards so thick? I mean, maybe we could thin them down a little bit. It wouldn't cost you so much if we did it this way. Now, you know this in the Bible. This is just me using my imagination. But we could do it better. Couldn't? I mean, you could save a little money. You could save some time, Noah. You've been Noah. You started working on this thing decades ago. I mean, it's been 50 years now. You're still working on this thing. Get it done. Why do you have to be so detailed about all of this? And there's a shortcut you could do. And listen, you can hear Noah, can't you? And that is if you use your imagination. And say, no way, God said, I'm going to do it this way. This is the way God said to do it. We're going to do it this way. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he trusted God more than he did man's opinion. And so he obeyed God, and he did it God's way. He's living by faith, isn't he? He sure is, operating by faith. And he just kept operating by faith day after day, month after month, year after year, by faith. And then he saw God do the impossible. You say, Pastor, what do you mean he saw God do the impossible? One day, Noah and his wife, using my imagination, they were sitting there drinking their coffee one morning. Noah had got everything done as far as he knew. He'd been praying and asking God. He's saying, God, listen, is there anything else? I've done everything you've told me to do. Is there anything else that I need to do? No word from God. He and his wife are sitting there drinking their coffee, and they say, hey, let's pray about this. And they start praying and saying, God, is there anything else we need to do? No word from heaven. And they lift up their eyes and they look out yonder towards where the ark is at. And all of a sudden, here they come. Yeah, the little dogs marching right up into the ark. Probably Noah looks at his wife and says, them sons of mine, those boys of ours, they're out there putting those animals in there. What are they up to doing out there? And they look out there and their boys aren't out there. They look the other way. Their boys are still in the house filling their plate full of breakfast. So where are those dogs coming from? Mrs. Noah says, look, here comes the cats. The little cats, the medium-sized cats, and even the big cats. Here they come. Noah, look, there's the elephants. Here comes the monkeys. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I could go on all night like this, but you're starting to get the idea. And there's these animals are coming two by two into the ark, and there's a host of them that are clean animals that will be offered for sacrifice, and there's not just two, but seven of them now, of those animals are coming. They're just coming out of the wilderness, out of the area. They're just walking on their own and coming in the ark. And Noah is seeing God's promise being fulfilled. He is seeing God do the impossible. And after a little while of just watching all the animals and all the birds and all of them come into the ark, finally God finally spoke to Noah and he said, you need to get in the ark with your family. Get in the ark. And Noah said, God said, get in the ark. And probably his son says, well, listen, I haven't finished my breakfast quite yet. If you mind if I go ahead and finish my breakfast. And dad said, no, get in the ark. God said, get in the ark. We don't operate by the lust of the flesh. We operate by faith. And when God says get in the ark, just get in the ark. It's more important than breakfast. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than reading the morning newspaper. And it's more important than watching the morning news. And it's more important than getting caught up on your Facebook page. And it's more important than looking at all of that. Just get in the ark. God said get in the ark. And by faith. That is, they trusted what God said, surrendered to him, and obeyed him. They just did what God said to do. They all got in the ark, and probably one son looked at the other and said, what about that big door? Did you put anything on that door? We got a pulley on that door. I mean, did dad remember to put a pulley to pull that door shut? He said, no, he didn't put anything on it. I don't know what in the world dad was thinking at all. How are we going to get that door shut? Well, somebody's going to have to go on the outside to shut the door, but then you're not going to be on the inside. They probably looked at each other. Now, you know I'm using my imagination. And said, well, it ain't going to be me. The other one looked at the other and said, well, it ain't going to be me. They looked at their wives and said, it's not going to be us. They said, well, let's draw straws. And about that time, they saw the impossible. That door started to creak. And it started to move. And here it comes. And God shut that door. And now they are in the ark. The waters begin to come. The fountains of the deep begin to break up. That atmosphere above the earth that God created that was there prior to the flood. A canopy of water above the earth. God divided the water above and the water beneath. That water above was released. And ladies and gentlemen, the earth was truly flooded, just like the Bible says. And all of the land was underwater in the great flood, and all of humanity perished, except for those who were in the ark. Who would have ever thought? Noah saw God do what at one time in his life seemed absolutely impossible. And the reason why is because he was living a life of faith and hope. Believing what God said and trusting in what God was going to do in the future. And listen, you can live that kind of a life as well. You sure can. A life of faith, and a life of hope. And that's a life of possibility. If you believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Sure is. You say, Pastor, why? I've never seen anything impossible become possible. But just hang out. Just hang around. Walk by faith. You keep believing and you keep trusting. And one of these days, you're going to see God do that which you never dreamed of. You say, what's that going to be? Well, I don't know for sure what all God's going to do in your life and through your life. You might see somebody get saved. And when you see that, you've seen God do what is otherwise impossible. You might see somebody delivered from the clutches of Satan's grip. Just keep praying, fasting, seeking, believing, obeying, surrendering. You might see somebody raised from the dead. You say, Pastor, now you're going... You're getting a little bit too far. Just hang around. One of these days, there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. And if you're alive, you're going to see people raised from the dead. If you're not, and you've been redeemed, you're going to be part of the resurrection. Amen. Listen, we are on a destiny to see the impossible. The dead raised, the King reigning, the glory of God. We're on a destiny to see what would otherwise seem impossible. The reason why? By faith. That's why. Faith enables us to experience the impossible. Saving faith, but once you're saved, it's a life of faith and a life of hope. Ask Mary. She said, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Now, this is probably not how it happened, but my imagination would see it this way. I couldn't believe it. I started feeling nauseated. I decided, you know what? Maybe I need to go to the doctor. And so I did. And I went on my chart. And I checked out the test results. And I'm pregnant. God can do anything. If He can do it in Mary's life, He can do that which is impossible in your life as well. If you believe, trust Him, surrender to Him, and obey Him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You've been saying to us. Father, I pray that You'll bless everyone here, God, at every point of need. Father, I pray that You'll strengthen those who feel weak today. I pray, Father, that You will encourage those, Father, who are discouraged. I pray, Father, that You'll build up those who feel wore down. Father, I pray, God, that You would, Lord, open our eyes and let us see who You are and all of Your power and strength. That, Father, we might trust You, Lord, even when it seems like, Lord, that the world is collapsing around us, that we know that You are not collapsing. That, Father, You're God and You're Creator God, all-powerful and sovereign. That, God, You can do anything. You can deliver anyone. Father, You can, Lord, move in any circumstance. And, Father, that, Lord, You'd let us see the possibilities that is there for those who trust You. God, thank You for what You've been saying to us. Would You bless everyone here at every point of need, those who are going through struggles? I pray that, Father, You'll strengthen their hearts tonight. And Father, I pray that You'll settle their faith, that it'll be resting in You and what You're able to do. God, operating through means and purposes, operating, Father, through various means, God, You touch people's lives and You strengthen them, and I thank You for it. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness to us tonight, for being our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.